John 1, verse 35 to 42. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ our Lord. Good morning. Shall we have a prayer together? God our Father, we thank you for your presence with us here this morning. We continue to ask you to bless us and speak into our hearts today through all the different ways in which we are worshipping you. So just come by your Spirit, touch the lives of each one of us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The first chapter of John, I think, is incredible. I'm only speaking on a very few verses of it this morning, but I want to say, if you haven't read John chapter 1 for a while, go home and read it. We were looking at this in our house group this week. I can see by people who are in house group thinking, yes, we were there. But you know, when we read it, it didn't quite silence us. But those first few verses are just amazing. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. It's talking about Jesus. Say that again. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Jesus. And the Word was with God. Jesus was with God. And the Word was God. Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Jesus, all things were made. Because verse 14 then says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." And Peter was leading us on Monday night, said he'd read that it, in one version it said, "He came and pitched his tent among us." And I like that. It's as if he's come and got really down with us in the nitty-gritty of life, pitched his tent among us and stayed with us. I find that those verses spine-tingling, and something we were listening to said those words as well. In John 1, we read that first bit, which is just wonderful, and then we read about John the Baptist. That's how it happens in most of the Gospels. Each one's a little bit different, but first we have Jesus being there, John the Baptist ministering, Jesus' ministry beginning, and then the disciples are called. I want to say something about John at this point before I actually get to the disciples and the calling. Because you see, John knew his calling. He was to preach, to baptize people for repentance. In John 1, we read him saying, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way of the Lord." And he kept on saying that the ministry of Jesus was greater than his. He wasn't even fit to untie his sandals. John pointed people to Jesus. He didn't want the glory for himself. The glory went to Jesus. And you know, this is a message, isn't it, for each one of us to remind ourselves of as we are members of God's family. We are to point people to Jesus, not to us, not to our church even, but to Jesus. Hopefully we and our church will play our parts
But Jesus is the one who changes lives, who leads and guides, and who walks with us every single day. So John knew his calling. But back to the calling of these first disciples. Because notice, the verses we read started with John speaking. "There he is," he said. "Look, the Lamb of God." And you know, even that would have been costly for John. He was sending the people who were his helpers, his followers, to Jesus, away from him. Because you see, that's where they needed to be. They needed to go to Jesus. Now, I'm going to give you some light relief now because you all look very serious. I want you to talk to your neighbour and see if you can come up with the names of 12 disciples. You've got 2 minutes. See if you can name 12 disciples. Anybody got 12 yet? Well done. Kathleen, well done. Anybody else got 12? I must admit, I struggled. I got to 11 for quite a long time. I really struggled. Well, I'm not going to ask you to shout them out. I'm going to read the ones that it says in Luke's Gospel. Now, if you read each Gospel, there are a slight variation of names. It's the same people, but, you know, they're called different. But I'm reading the ones from Mark, so don't come and say to me afterwards, "Well, what about?" Just look which Gospel that one's in, you know? It starts off here with Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot. Have you worked out which one you missed? Do you know it was Thomas with me? I couldn't believe it. I missed Thomas. Well, there we go. That's the lesson over then, okay? I'll carry on talking about this calling. Because in answer to John's statement, "Look, the Lamb of God," the two disciples went on and followed Jesus. Jesus saw them and he spoke to them. "What do you want?" he said. And they said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" That always seemed a strange answer to me. Where are you staying? I mean, if you met somebody in the street, would you say that to them? Where are you staying? But a bit of research told me that they were probably saying, "We want to talk to you. Not just in passing on the road, but we want to spend time with you and get to know you, share ourselves with you." "Come," said Jesus, "and you will see." And they spent the day with him. Those men were searching. And isn't it lovely to see that as they followed, they were probably doing so respectfully. They didn't just rush up to him, did they? They were following. And Jesus turned to them and said, "What do you want?" He came to them. They were there. They were searching. They were looking. But he made the first move. And I think that's just lovely to see that happening. He didn't ask them for an instant response. He wanted them to listen and find out and freely follow him. Perhaps we could think of Jesus' question from time to time in our own lives. What do we want? What are we looking for with Jesus now, today? Because you see, each stage of our lives brings new experiences and changes. How are we looking to be led by him today? It's only at this point that we learn that Andrew was one of the disciples. We don't know who the other was, but if you carry on reading in John 1, I came to the conclusion that it was perhaps Philip, because it says the next day Jesus went looking for Philip. I might be wrong, I'm not an expert. But Andrew at this point had really grasped it, hadn't he? Because the first thing he did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." He said it straight, didn't he? And then he brought his brother Simon to Jesus. I love that story about St. Andrew. We belong to St. Andrew's Church, don't we? What a legacy we have to bring people to Jesus, the Jesus that we know. Do you remember that discovery in your life? that Jesus is real, that he cares for me, that he wants me as part of his kingdom? Do you remember learning that for the first time? Jesus looked at Peter and immediately saw what he could become. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Peter the rock on whom the church was built. Do you know, God looks at us. He looks at us knowing our potential, knowing what each of us can become when we follow him. You know, the possibilities of walking in the grace of the Lord Jesus is limitless, the possibilities there are for us as we walk with him. The 12 disciples were a mixed bunch, weren't they? They had different jobs, different backgrounds, different temperaments, very much like all of us here today. They were going about their daily lives in normal ways when suddenly they meet Jesus and everything changes. Because everyone who meets Jesus is going to change. We become new people. For those disciples, they left their jobs and their livelihoods and followed. It doesn't ask that of all of us, but we will change if we know Jesus. I wonder if those disciples that day had any idea how they would end up. If Jesus had said to them then, instead of later, "Preach the message, the kingdom of God is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, and cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons." I wonder what they'd have thought. Would they have thought twice? "I can't do that." But Jesus knew their potential, and he knew they had to move forward in their faith journey gradually, as we all do. But even when they did start ministering with Jesus, they didn't fully understand everything he told them, and they didn't become perfect instantly. They made mistakes. They did wrong things. They even argued about who was the greatest. But they still belonged. They still had a part to play, and they played it all their lives. You know, we're all called by God. We're all called into his kingdom. And we each have a part to play in that kingdom. This is an unusual time for us here at St. Andrew's, isn't it? But God has called each one of us to be part of things, to be part of everything that's going on and playing our part. I wonder if you've had particular calls on your life from God, perhaps in the past. It's always good to remember them, perhaps now. If you have, it's good to share them with one another. It encourages all of us. And we want to help each other reach the potential that Jesus sees in us. You know, I've been preaching, not standing here, I may add, since I was in my 30s I started preaching, which if you knew how old I was, you can work that out, but I won't tell you, a long time. But I fought that call to preach for a long, long time. I didn't want to preach. I didn't want to stand up in front of people. I wasn't able to tell people about Jesus, even though I loved Jesus. I didn't want to do that. It sounded like the worst thing in the world to me, and I fought it for a very long time. But God saw that potential in me, and I'm so thankful he did, because he never let go till I said yes. And it wasn't easy. It was horrible at the beginning. I just hated it. I dreaded it with everything. But, you know, it's still not easy. But God has given me that ability to do that. He's brought me through things I could never imagine. When I went to Church Army, it wasn't that I didn't want to go to Church Army. I didn't want to go to college for 2 years and train. I was scared. I know I ended up at Xanthi's door in tears a few times during that time. But you see, if God's got his hand on you and he's calling you, he will enable you to do it. Now, I was thinking I'd like somebody else to share something of a calling in their lives now, in the past. I gave them the option. And the first person I thought of said yes, he would do it. So that was absolutely brilliant, and he's going to do it in a second. But I also thought, what if he can't do it because he doesn't come every Sunday because he works? And I thought, I don't know enough stories in this church. I know you people, but I don't know your stories of calling. And I think it's important that we learn to share those with each other, because it helps us and it encourages along the way. But anyway, come on then, sir, let's have you share something with us. I've told him he can talk for as long as he wants.
That's never a good thing to say, is it? So I was wondering what to share with you, and I think I wanted to share three sort of separate times in my life, mainly because they're quite different experiences of being called. So the first, I'd like to take you back, some of you before you were even born, to 1983. And this was the point at which I gave my life to Jesus. I became a Christian. So before that, again, I'd been brought up in a household where I went to church, I went to Sunday club, my mum took us to church. So I suppose I grew up knowing all about the Bible and all about Jesus. And as a small child, I just accepted it. It was the way it was. Your parents believed it, so that was the way things were. But when I became when I got to being a teenager, I started questioning everything, and I was leaning towards sciences rather than arts. It was into all evidence and reasoning things through, and I thought, this is just a complete load of rubbish. You know, it just doesn't make sense at all. And I really became quite anti the Christian faith in probably quite an unpleasant way, really, thinking back. But I still had people around me in my family who were Christians, and spent the time talking with me about it. So I was still engaged in the discussion, if you like. But then somebody lent me a book called Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And that's a book where he puts forward a logical case for the Christian faith. And the final step is a step of faith. But I got to the point where I thought, okay, well, I can see the evidence there. What am I going to do? And I just felt impelled. I felt God saying to me, come on then, if that's the case, you've just got to take that step of faith, haven't you? So it wasn't an audible voice, but there wasn't an option really. I had to just accept it. And so I took that step of faith. I said, okay, Lord Jesus, you're real. I put my faith in you. So that was the first example, back in 1983. Then moving on a few years, let's get to 1992. And I can remember I was sat praying in my dining room, and I can't remember what passage I'd read and exactly what I was praying about, but I heard an audible voice. So this doesn't very often happen to me, but it was an audible voice saying, hello, it's Jesus. Okay. I've got a job for you to do. Okay. It's quite a difficult job. And I can remember saying in my head, I'm not sure I want a difficult job. And he said, look, I died for you. And I can felt sort of ashamed almost. Oh my goodness, yes, so you did. Okay, I'll do it, even if it's a difficult job. And he said, thank you, and that was it. I didn't know what the difficult job was. So that was sort of sitting there, running along in my prayer time, in my prayer life. And then a few months later, we were at Spring Harvest. And I can't remember what the sermon had been about, but at the end of it, there was a call for anybody who wanted to really commit themselves to doing whatever it was that Jesus wanted them to do. And I felt that I was one of the people being called forward. So I went forward and had some prayer. That was all it was. I'd made that commitment, but I still didn't know what it was I was supposed to be doing. And then a couple of months later again, in fact, these good people, Paul and Sheila, who at the time worked in Youth for Christ in Harrogate, shared with an audience like this that they were looking for somebody to work with them in Youth for Christ in Harrogate. And I thought, ha-ha, now I wonder if that is what God is asking me to do. And so I spent some time with Paul and Sheila, and we talked about that. And the upshot of it was that I gave up half-time of my paid daytime work to work paid for Youth for Christ. So I had two half-time jobs, which I ran together for the best part of 10 years. So that was another process. But then coming finally right up to date to where I am now. So I work as a GP, and for a whole variety of reasons, it's quite a hard job. It sort of drags me down quite a lot of the time. And quite often I think, can I really keep going with this and start looking around for some other alternatives? And I have to say, at the moment, there aren't any other very obvious alternatives. And that could lead me to a sort of fairly restless discontentedness, disgruntledness with my lot, but it doesn't, because I do talk about it with God in my prayer times, and I just have a complete sense of peace that I am in the right place doing the right thing at the moment. So it's not an audible voice, it's more of a certainty and a feeling that I'm doing the right thing. So at the moment I'm sure that God has me where he wants me to be, doing what I'm doing, but I'm open to possibilities for whatever it might be in the future.
Thank you. Thank you, Mick. Wasn't that good to hear? But we've all got stories, don't forget. They're all important. Doesn't that encourage you to hear that? It encourages me. It's just wonderful to share. So thank you so much, Mick, for doing that. Amazing calls on all our lives. You know, let's help one another to see what God is doing among us. And let's help one another to be the people that God has called us to be. And let's be surprised at what he can do with each one of us. Amen.